Our scripture is Psalm 51, and our text is verse 10 of Psalm 51. I picked this passage for you this morning because we are in the season of Lent. May sound Roman Catholic, but it's actually like the season of Advent. You know, you have four Sundays before Christmas, and technically speaking, you have seven Sundays before Easter, Good Friday and Easter. And I usually pick a few Lenten passages just to help us focus on the cross and on the resurrection, our need for the cross and our need for renewal of life. And then it actually fits quite well with the Lord's Supper as well. If you're not used to doing this before Easter, I hope you don't mind, but other churches in our denomination do that as well. So that's a little background of why I picked Psalm 51 and our text. Psalm 51. To the choir master, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Here's the text. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. It's a little three there in the ESV. It can also be a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of God. So verse 10 is the text. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The thematic summary then is participating in God's mission for His glory, thankfully and attentively, involves having a clean heart and a right spirit. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how aware are you and I of our daily need to daily die with Christ to our old nature and daily rise with Christ to our new nature? And in doing so, experience the mystery of the death and resurrection of Christ. You experience that with the Lord's Supper as well. When you eat the bread and drink the wine, you experience the mystery of the death and resurrection of Christ in your life, in your soul. And that lies at the heart of the Christian faith. Because the heart of our Christian faith is our union with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. So the question is, how aware are we of our need to daily die and daily rise? Now, there's always a few questions that we can ask ourselves to help us in determining this. And in a way, you've done that in this week prior to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You had a week of self-examination. And some of the things that you can do in that week of self-examination is also what I'm suggesting to you this morning in order to determine how aware we really are of our need to die and rise with Christ. We can simply ask ourselves the question, how often do you and I complain about the fact that we're sinners? Wretched people that we are, who will deliver us from this body of death? You realize, of course, that the less we complain about that, either silently in our hearts or audibly, so the less we complain about that, the less aware we may also be of our need to daily die with Christ to our old nature and rise with Him to our new nature. And how deep do you and I really gauge the depth of sin in our lives, so that we say with David, in sinfulness did my mother conceive and bear me. That we realize that we have a toxic root deep down in our souls that produces in us all sorts of sins. Big sins or so-called smaller sins. And again, you realize the more we plumb the depths of how sick, spiritually sick we really are by nature, the more we will be aware of our need to daily die and daily rise. And last but not least, how often do you and I gauge the depth that God needs to go to cleanse us of this toxic root, to free us from this toxic root, and create in us a new root that produces in us all sorts of righteousness, so that we can attentively and thankfully participate in God's mission for His glory. Bearing witness to one another and to a watching world of the beauty and splendor of living in union and communion with God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now David also had the privilege of participating in God's mission for His glory, very thankfully and very attentively. That's also why God called David to be king. You remember, of course, why God made a covenant with the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. You remember Israel's mission statement, the compass that would direct Israel day in and day out, why they had been called by God into covenant with Him. Exodus 19, the verses 5 and 6. If you keep my commandments, you will be my treasured possession. Even though the whole world is mine, I own everybody, I'm going to have a very special relationship with you, Israel. And if you keep my commandments, you'll not only be my treasured possession, you'll also be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And as a priest mediates God to the people, so Israel, this was Israel's mission statement, we're here to mediate God to one another and to a watching world, so that when the nations see what life is like in Israel, they'll become jealous, they'll become envious, and they'll say to themselves, you know what? This is what we've been missing. This is what we want too. How did Israel do during the time of the book of Joshua and the time of the book of Judges? You people are fervent students of the Bible. I got the tail end of the Bible study. I'm sure you know what happened in Joshua and Judges. It just went downhill like that, right? And the constant refrain in the book of Judges is, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And then you got some pretty distasteful chapters at the end of Judges, which I won't specify. And yeah, God calls Saul to be king, because Israel demands a king. How did Saul do? Did Saul lead the people in such a way that the people of Israel acted like a kingdom of priests? So that the nations, like the Philistines and others, you know, the Amorites and all these kites, right? The ites, you know, around Israel, say, wow, you know, look at Israel now with Saul. This is great. It went downhill like that. But with Saul, it's going back up again. That didn't happen, right? And God rejects Saul and his house from being king. And then, see, I said, this is why God called David. God calls David to be king. And David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. That means that David's heart or soul, the place where he thinks, the place where he has feelings, the place where he has desires, and the place where he has a will. These are all different functions of one soul. David was a man after God's own heart. That means that David's thinking, his willing, his desiring, his affections were in line. Not perfectly, because nobody's infallible in this fallen world, but generally speaking, the direction of these things in David's soul were in line with God's will for his life. And God saw that. Actually, God is the origin of that. So God is admiring his own work in his servant David. He said, yeah, this is the man who's now going to lead the people of Israel. And in calling David to be king, God wants to give stability to his covenant with Israel. Because his covenant with Israel is in decline. They're poor kingdom of priests. But hopefully, and I'm speaking in human terms here, right? From a human perspective, now hopefully with David, a man after God's own heart, at the helm of the people of Israel, and then later Solomon, you know, and the temple is going to be there, maybe it's just going to go up again, and Israel's going to be a good kingdom of priests. From a human perspective. Well, we know it didn't happen, but at least that's why God chose David. You have to keep the tension in the story. But David had a toxic root in his heart. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, he had this toxic root. You know the story, walking on the roof of his palace. You know, the army is at war. He sees a woman bathing, Bathsheba. You know, I want this woman. Send some soldiers out to get her. And he's already got wives, you know. That God allowed that in those days. It's not really the way it was meant from the beginning. But he already had wives. You know, take this one too. And he commits adultery with this woman. Yeah, and the lady gets pregnant, tells David the story, and the cover-up begins. Uriah, why don't you spend some time with your wife? Uriah doesn't do it. So the cover-up fails. On that score, it fails. Well, I guess I'm going to have to put Uriah in a very dangerous position in the battle lines. And he'll be killed. That's the cover-up. That's how David deals with this. That's what that toxic root in David's soul, even though he was a man after God's own heart, you see how these so-called mature Christians can actually fall. Can fall deeply. And God confronts David via Nathan with the seriousness of what he's done and also to arouse his sense of justice. And the children, remember the story? You remember the story, right? The younger ones among us. The rich farmer. Lots of sheep, right? Poor farmer. He's got only one little ewe lamb. It's like his pet. He's so deeply attached, this poor man, to his own ewe lamb. And the rich man gets visitors. He needs to slaughter the fatted calf. He's got lots of fatted calves himself, or sheep, you know. He doesn't do it. He steals that one ewe lamb to whom that poor man was so attached to. and David's. I told you that this story is told to arouse David's sense of justice. And his justice is aroused. That man ought to be killed. I don't know if Nathan had a bony finger, but, you know, if he did. You are that man, David. Eh? Imagine how he, the shock that must have been. But he immediately realized what was going on. His eyes were opened. And he declared his sin to Nathan. He confessed his sin. And he accepted responsibility for what he had done. Also the consequences of his sin. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean there's no consequences. The child's going to die. That was conceived. And David accepts the consequences. And Nathan says, yeah, but you are forgiven. The Lord has forgiven you. Brings us to Psalm 51. Where David retells the story. It's not like this is happening for the first time here. He has already received forgiveness. He has already cried out to the Lord. That's behind him. But now he composes Psalm 51 in which he recounts what he did after Nathan confronted him. Why would he do that? Well, I think it's verse 13. You look at verse 13 in the psalm. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. David composed this for you and for me. He composed this for all Israel. He composed it for the world. He wants all humanity to share and know what he has experienced for the sake of their own wholeness and well-being, so that when this happens to them or something like this happens to them, they will know what to do. And they will know what God will do when you cry out to God. David first cries out for forgiveness. All sorts of verbs about the washing and cleansing and so on. If you look in that psalm, which sin do you think bothered David the most? He had committed adultery. He had committed murder. And he had committed another sin. What was the other sin? The cover-up. The cover-up. Remember Psalm 32? When I hid my sin, right? Your hand was heavy upon me, right? The cover-up. And when you read Psalm 51, the cover-up is the sin that bothers David most. Because David wanted all Israel to know that Uriah was the father of the child, and not he. That's why he told Uriah to spend time with Bathsheba. And that's why he told the captain to put Uriah in a dangerous spot so that Uriah would die. No one would ever know that he was the father, because he covered his tracks before Israel and even before God. And this bothers David the most. You see that in the fact that David says, against you, Lord, only have I sinned. How can he say that? He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. And still he says, against you only have I sinned. I've hidden my sin from you. Not only did I not want Israel to know, somehow I bizarrely thought that I could keep it hidden from you. Lord, again, you only have I sinned? That's also why he says in the psalm, you know, Lord, what you want? You want truth. Truth in the inward being. That's what you delight in. And it is precisely this truth that was lacking in my inward being. There was deceit. There was the lie. There was dishonesty in my soul. Lord, purge me. Wash me from all of my sins, especially this deceit and dishonesty. And then in our text, David tells, for your sake and my sake, how deep God actually has to go to transform him, to deal with that toxic root deep in his soul. He says, look, in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, on the surface, you could say, he's blaming his mother, you know, but no. David is not blaming his mother. He's just saying, look, Lord, I am a sick man. You know, Isaiah, when he had a vision of the Lord, said, I'm undone. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know what David was saying here? I got a dirty mind. I got a dirty soul. And I've had that ever since my conception and birth. In order for that to be dealt with and transformed, yeah, God needs to do something. He needs to create a new heart in David. And here's where the Hebrew helps a little bit. But commentators will alert you to this fact that the word for create is the same word that is used for God creating heaven and earth. The verb bara. And that's the verb that David uses. And David is indicating that God's got to do something extraordinary in order to change this. He's got to do something that is similar to the creation of heaven and earth out of nothing. It's a word that is also used for the creation of Adam and Eve. Just out of the dust. Like Adam never existed before. And neither did Eve out of his side. This is a brand new creation. Adam and Eve. And it's what is referred to as well, or is the creation of Israel. It comes out of Abraham. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? He was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90 years old. I mean, this is humanly speaking impossible. God has to do something exceptional, extraordinary, to create his people, his covenant people, Israel. And it's the same with the transformation of David's dirty mind, his dirty heart. God has to make a new beginning with David. A new creation. Something that undoes his conception and birth in sin. So that no longer functions. That's the only way that David is really going to have a clean heart. And when God does that, he'll also renew a right spirit or a steadfast spirit in David. That same steadfast spirit that David had before he sinned with Bathsheba. But David is actually even asking for more. Because remember I said this, what God needs to do is to go back behind his conception and birth. Kind of like undo that. That's what he's asking for. And so he's not just asking for in the right spirit that, okay, let me have that right spirit that I had before I fell into sin. No, he's actually also asking for a steadfast or a right spirit that would always be perfectly in line with the will and word of God. Well, that's not going to happen in this life. We know that. Even though David desires that. And so all that God gives in this life is the renewal of his heart and the renewal of his spirit, which can make great strides forward, but also can step back again. Two steps forward, one step back. And so David is going to have to continually go to the Lord for forgiveness. Continually go to the Lord for renewal. Because we know that later on in his life, there's just one of these deep sins again. Remember, he counted the people. He got really proud and he counted the people. Eh? Another one of those deep sins in the life of a mature Christian. It can happen. And it does happen. David needs to go to God every day again. And you know what David teaches us, because Psalm 51 is written for us. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. But David teaches us. Paul teaches as well. This is really the bad news of total depravity. You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are in bondage to sin by nature, writes Paul. All need to be redeemed by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. God has to go very, very deep in a person's soul. Everybody needs to daily die with Christ to their sinful nature. And everybody needs to daily rise with Christ to their new nature. If you and I want to thankfully and attentively participate with God in his mission for his glory, bear witness to one another and to the world just how beautiful and grand and splendid it is to live in union and communion with God. I come back to the beginning. How aware are we that we need to daily die and daily rise? You remember the test? How often do you and I complain that we're sinners? How often do you and I gauge the depth of the problem of sin in our lives? How often do we gauge just how deep God needs to go to liberate us from our total depravity, to cleanse us from that? And I ask these questions not only because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. In a sense, you've already asked yourself those questions. And I want to encourage you this morning to eat and drink in faith. As you touch the bread, drink the juice or the wine. Remember, the bread that is broken is the communion with the body of Christ. Broken for a complete forgiveness for all of our sins. The same with the blood of Christ, poured out for complete forgiveness of all of our sins. So, drink and eat this morning. And be strengthened in participating in God's mission for His glory. With a clean heart and a right spirit in Christ. But as I said, I also ask these questions because we're in the season of Lent. No matter what you think of that practice, we are in the season of Lent. Right? And you just kind of intentionally prepare yourself for what's down the road on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Imagine if you don't focus your mind on that. Oh, it's Good Friday. And go to church. And minister had a sermon. And Easter Sunday, bloop. It's like just a little blip. Blip on the radar screen. Imagine if it's a little bit different. That for a number of Sundays, you intentionally work towards, spiritually work towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Intentionally reflecting on the mystery of the death and resurrection of Christ. That you need that in your life. And then comes Good Friday. Guaranteed, it's going to make a huge impact on you. Then comes Easter Sunday. Guaranteed, it's going to make a huge impact on you. Because you have mentally, spiritually prepared yourself for this. Just like you have mentally and spiritually prepared yourself for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for Psalm 51. In which David teaches us your ways so that sinners can be restored to you. Thank you that he shares with us just how deep sin had embedded itself in his life. His whole nature was corrupt from the moment of his conception and birth, so that he had a toxic root in him that brought forth all sorts of sin. But thank you, Father, that he also shared with us that you are able to do a new work of creation in him and in us, creating in us a clean heart and renewing a right spirit within us. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that in the lives of each one of us. For we all stand in dire need every day again of your work of renewal in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Thank you that this meal signifies everything we spoke about and more. May the Lord Jesus nourish and refresh us this morning as we eat and drink in faith. And in doing so, may we experience power going forth from his glorified body, cleansing our hearts and renewing our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.